And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thus was he born.
Oh, I have to seriously work on strengthening our soprano section, but but they did a good job. Appreciate the Nelsons working with them. Choir did a good job. Everybody did a good job. Y'all just did a good job by showing up. We're all it's 2015. We're all about participation. Amen. We're just glad you participated. We finished up our Christmas series this morning. Going to preach a Christmas message Tuesday night, but tonight we're going to keep plowing on our series. We started on the church covenant. Got a few things I want to get wrapped up for the end of the year. We got series stacked up, ready to start after first of the year. And I'm kind of like, you know, a kid trying to keep a secret, and that is that once I get a new series cooking, ready to go, I'm in a hurry to get the last one done so I get the next one started. And so we're trying to get some of these things wrapped up. And we've been talking about church planting, and I thought it was good that we finish out the year on something that we don't talk much about anymore, and that is the church covenant. Used to be extremely important. It still is. It's what holds the church together. And as we've said over and over, it's not the Constitution and bylaws that binds a church. Those are just the rules by which we've agreed to operate. It's the church covenant that holds us together. And it's important that we understand it. And I said last time that though it is not, it's not a biblical document in the sense that it's found in the Bible, it nonetheless is a scriptural document and that it's based on scriptural principles and truths. And so it's important that we understand that. We're going to try to work on the second paragraph of that tonight. We passed these out last week, but if you do not have a copy of it, raise your hand real quick and they'll give you a copy of it. These guys will swoop down on you out of nowhere if you need a copy of it. While they're doing that, don't stand yet so you'll confuse Brother Morgan. But turn to Galatians 5, if you would, tonight. He won't be able to see your hands. Galatians 5, go ahead and turn there. We'll get going. If you need a copy of it, get your hand up good and high there so Brother Morgan can see it. And we'll pass them out till we run out here if we need to. Galatians chapter 5. Obviously, we're going to be moving around a little bit tonight. And so we're going to start here in Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll move on from here. All right, anybody else, real quick? All right, go ahead and stand if you would. I think we've got most everybody. Galatians 5, because you're going to need that to kind of understand where we are. Galatians 5. Look, if you would, please, in verse 13. We'll read a little bit of a lengthy section here, and again, we'll just use this as a jumping-off point tonight. Galatians 5, verse 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that ye do not consume one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord tonight. We'll work on the second paragraph of that covenant, which covers our corporate commitment. Our corporate commitment. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Last week, we looked at paragraph one. We talked about the proclamation of our commitment. And the opening paragraph of that covenant states or proclaims the promise or commitment or covenant that we've made with one another and the seriousness of it. The Bible talks about it being a solemn covenant and a solemn commitment one to another. Tonight we're going to look at that second paragraph, which is the first of four paragraphs. There's four paragraphs that follow the opening one. And each of those four paragraphs involve a different area of commitment. There's corporate commitment, there's personal commitment, there's future commitment. But the one we're on tonight, again, is that second area, which is corporate commitment. And I know that for many in the religious world today that we live in, or the culture of Christianity today, that covenants at best mean nothing, and at worst are a thing to be offended by, because we're in a generation of individualistic Christianity where we feel no obligation to anybody but ourselves, and we don't feel a church obligation, which is why we have people hopping from church to church to church and never settling anywhere, joining anywhere, because there's this idea of individualistic Christianity. We don't give much thought to or credence to our commitment to a church. But in the biblical New Testament church, we do make a serious commitment to one another. And we have to learn to think corporately. I mean, that's the only way you'll ever get anything out of church attendance. And that's the only way you'll ever be strong as a church, is if a church thinks corporately. A church can't be made up of a bunch of individuals. We've got to think corporately. We've got to think like a church, like a unit, like a group. And we have to consider one another in all these things if we're going to be bound together. I was reading a book on leadership some time ago, and I read this quote. I don't like to read long quotes, but this is pretty good. Here's what the writer said. He says, "Do not look upon your church as a stepping stone, a temporary or disposable relationship, simply a meeting place or a place of fellowship. Rather, say to yourself this, here I shall stay as long as it pleases God, if it be His will, until I die. Look upon every child, every adult, every family, every member of the congregation as if you will give an account for every one of them at the judgment seat of Christ. Every day, commit all these human souls, from the strongest to the weakest, from the best known to the least known, to the Lord in prayer, and keep your covenant promises to them. Then you'll be able to carry on in your church membership, not only without grief or hurt feelings, but with joy overflowing and hopeful joy," or joyful hope. And so he makes the idea that we ought to think of each other that way. That's a pretty good thought, isn't it? Don't you think? I know it's not Bible, but it's a pretty good thought. Think of every other member in the church as if you have to give accountability and responsibility to them, and pray for them in such a way. This thing of corporate church membership is just not a matter of covenant promises, but it's also a matter of that being a blessing to us as well. And so this second paragraph, again, is all about these corporate commitments that we make to one another. Now, first thing I want you to notice is our engagement. If you notice, if you've got that sheet and you look at that second paragraph, it begins, "We engage therefore too." Now, before we get into the specific commitments in paragraph two that we make corporately, I want you to notice a couple things that starts out this commitment or this corporate commitment. The first of those is that statement, "We engage therefore too." There are two particular thoughts. First, "We engage therefore too." The word engagement, as it's used in this passage, means a pledge, a promise, a commitment. It's as if you might say, you know, we might say, well, he has engaged himself to lose weight. After all, it is almost the first of the year, amen? So we have to lose weight for the first 5 days of the new year every year. And so we've engaged ourselves to lose weight. I've engaged myself to do this or to do that. And it simply means that I've committed myself to do a certain thing or to be involved in a certain thing. We use the same word when we talk about marriage engagement. We talk about two people who are engaged to be married. And what we mean is we have two people who have bound themselves together by a commitment or a shared purpose to be married. I don't know if you can even do it now, but it used to be in the olden days that if you engaged yourself to marry someone and you didn't follow through on that promise, you could actually be sued for breach of promise. I don't know if they can do that today or not. Probably should, as much as marriage has cost, but the idea was that this was a serious, solemn commitment that was honored by all, or should be honored by all. Now, it follows in the covenant, or it follows in the church covenant, that this is a pledge that we make to one another in the church. In this corporate paragraph, our pledges or commitments, engagements that we make to other people. You know, we have this sense today that we owe our church nothing. And I don't mean us here. I'm talking about generally that we owe our church nothing. That if I want to come today, it's nobody's business. If I don't want to come today, that's nobody's business. If I want to go someplace else or leave, that's my affair. It's no one else's affair. But we do make corporate commitments to each other, and we do make promises together. We've engaged. When you join a church, you engage to do certain things under the church covenant. And so it starts out with this idea of engagement. The use of the word engagement carries the idea of commitment from paragraph one, I'm so used to preaching Bible, from paragraph one through the rest of the paragraphs. Because if you'll notice, each of the other four paragraphs starts with the same idea of an engagement. And this is a recommitment of the commitment that we make in paragraph one. So this entire document is about reasserting commitments that we've made or promises that we've made. And each paragraph begins with the idea that we're engaging to do more things. We're promising each other to do more things. This is highlighting again that in the human sense, what holds us together as a church is the commitment that we have made to one another. It's a series of promises that we make to one another, a series of engagements that we make to one another. That's what holds us together. That's why we don't leave or shouldn't leave the first time our feelings get hurt. Because we've made commitments to one another. We've made an engagement with one another. We've made promises to one another. That's the reason I don't leave at the first sign of trouble or the first sign of problems. Because now again, there comes time when I may have to leave. If a church violates that covenant, then I may have to go. But it means this much, that I shouldn't be quick to do so, because I have made a promise to these people and a commitment to these people. I fully understand, as Jude 3 says, that we share a common salvation. Right. Come on, say that. Amen. It's true. If we're saved tonight, and you have to be saved to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church, but if you're saved, we certainly do share a common salvation. And I would agree there's a certain bond around that common salvation. But that's not what holds us together. There's a lot of people out there that are saved, but we don't share this bond with them. We share a common salvation, but we don't share these engagements that we find inside the church covenant. It's not the same thing. In a corporate or church sense, we're committed not just to the Lord by way of salvation, but we're committed to one another by way of promise. And I think this is something we ought to take seriously. This thing of promise or commitment or engagement that we've made to one another. So secondly, notice this. Not only are these commitments based on engagement, as the paragraph says, but second thing we ought to notice is that in these corporate commitments that we're making to one another, that we're doing so as we call upon the aid of the Holy Spirit. So these are bigger than just promises. These are spiritual commitments. And it says that we engage to do them, and we engage to do them while calling upon or seeking or searching out for the aid of the Holy Spirit in doing so. Now, if you've already read paragraph 2, and hopefully you have already, or you've seen paragraph 2, if you've got anything going on in your head at all, then you ought to know that these things in paragraph 2 are going to take more than just commitment to carry out. They're going to take, it's going to require more than simply pledging myself to them. I'm going to have help in order to live up to the commitments and the promises of paragraph 2 as I intermingle with you. Amen. All right, I'm going to have help doing so, because you're not always easy to get along with. Amen. So we're going to have you're not like me. You're not always easy to get along with. And so I'm going to have the aid of the Spirit of God in order to be able to fulfill these commitments or fulfill this engagement. And so as we make this promise, we call upon His help in order to be able to keep them. And I just want to tell you tonight that this is an important part of the thought, that we do these things and we keep these commitments as the Spirit of God helps us in doing so. And this is because, again, the commitments that follow are going to require more than a pledge or more than promising ourselves to do them. A pledge is one thing. Keeping that pledge is another. Making a commitment is one thing, but going on to honor that commitment is another. We're going to need His help. We're going to need His support. We're going to need His strength. We're going to need His encouragement. At times, we may need His conviction. I may need the Spirit of God to come along and say, you're not living up to your promise. You're not living up to your commitment to the church or to this person. And so I may need His conviction to get me back in line with the promises that I have made inside the church covenant. We're going to need His empowering. We're going to need His filling in order to do these things. It's impossible to have a church that's close-knit in fellowship with one another and keeping its covenant one to another without the individual members being conscious of the power of the Spirit of God in their life. In Galatians chapter 5, where we just read a moment ago, look back if you will in verse 13, it's impossible, let me just say this, and we don't get too full of ourselves, we've got our problems, say amen. But at the same time, it's impossible to have a church like ours without the individual members having some sense, some consciousness of the work of the Spirit of God in their life. It's impossible to do so. In Galatians 5, verse 13, it says this again, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." I don't have to stand up for my rights. Amen. I have a responsibility to serve others. It's not about me.
Right.
No, I know we say it all the time, but it really isn't. It really isn't about me, and it really isn't about you. It's about us. Now, I know that at the end of the day, it's about the Lord. I get that. But we're talking in a corporate sense. It's about our church. It's not about what's best for me. It's about what's best for us corporately as we seek to serve the Lord. And I'm not to use the freedoms that I have or the liberties that I have to demand my rights. I'm to submit myself in a corporate sense. And I'm going to need the Spirit of God to do that. Oh, come on. We're going to need the Spirit of God to do that. Because my old flesh don't like to put me second. Doesn't like to, however that goes in English, doesn't like to put me second. And I'm going to need the Spirit of God to be able to do that. It goes on in verse 14. It says this, Galatians 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul's making application of this to the churches of Galatia. And so he talks about the fact that our churches are held together by love. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? To bite and devour and to argue and to be offended and hurt. That's the work of the flesh. And Paul here drags the Spirit, does he not, into what should be our church relationship. Come on now, we need the indwelling, empowering, and filling, and the consciousness of that filling of the Holy Spirit of God to survive as a church and to function as a church. That's how we avoid many of the pitfalls. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. That's how we avoid many of the pitfalls that destroy so many churches. Ephesians 6. In verse 18. He says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the what?
Spirit.
In the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying in the Spirit, conscious of His indwelling, conscious of His leadership, praying for one another, persevering for one another, seeking the benefit of one another. Again, all of that's done in the power of the Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit of God. It's in the Spirit of God that, it's the Spirit of God that indwells us, that gives us patience. Oh, amen, will you? It's the Spirit of God that indwells us, it gives us patience. Because if it were not for that, I wouldn't have any. And so it's the Spirit of God that indwells us that gives us that. It's His leadership. Come on, it's His indwelling. And sometimes His conviction that gives us forbearance. I love the word forbearance. One of my favorite Bible words, because it means to put up with the other guy. Sometimes it's only through the Spirit of God that we put up with one another. Oh, come on. Don't give me that, oh, I'm so loving, I just naturally put up with everybody. It's the Spirit of God that's within us.
Right.
And sometimes the Spirit of God comes along and tells me, you need to be more forbearing.
Right.
You, come on, you shouldn't be hurt about this. You need to be forbearing in it. You shouldn't be angry about this. You should be exercising forbearance.
Right.
And He enables us and convicts us. It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God that makes us or gives us the ability to be long-suffering. I like forbearance. I don't like the word long-suffering. Yeah. But long-suffering, forgiving, compassionate, concern for the welfare of others, that we need to maintain and keep these commitments to one another, to stay together. We need His indwelling. Come on, do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
We need His working in our life. No one spends quality time with God. Please tune into this. Nobody spends quality time with God who's in His Word, being led and filled by the Spirit of God, is ever going to go on to split a church. Come on.
Amen.
Bible readers who are filled with the Spirit of God don't split churches. Because the Spirit of God won't allow us to. The person who spends quality time with God's Word and is led by the Spirit of God is not going to get too worked up over everybody else. Because God gives us that ability. So my relationship to you in this church has far less to do with how you treat me and far more to do with my relationship to the Spirit of God that indwells me. In Colossians 3, turn over there if you will. Colossians 3. My relationship, this is such an important statement, thought. My relationship to you and our corporate relationship as a church has much more to do with our relationship to the Spirit of God than it does how we treat each other.
Right.
Or whether somebody shook my hand, or what they said to me, or my favorite, what they were thinking. Well, I hate to say this, ladies, but I know what she was thinking. Has far less to do with that and far more to do with the Spirit of God that indwells us. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then bless you. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth, for ye are dead. You know who helps me understand that I'm dead? I don't have any rights. It's the Spirit of God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore. Jesus is coming back. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but it could be this year.
Amen.
He's coming back, and because we know he's coming back, we ought to die to self in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. What are they? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. I love that verse. He says, put off all these because we are all the same.
Right.
We've all been blood bought, born again, and God, everything we are is because of what Christ has done within us.
Amen.
And we all started out sinners. And we are all imperfect, but everything we are in Christ. He says, so put off all this anger and malice and bitterness. He goes on verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Can I tell you tonight, that takes the Spirit of God?
Right.
It takes the Spirit of God for me to forgive you based on what I have been forgiven of, not based on what you've done to me. Because
right.
The true test of forgiveness is not the size of the offense you've committed toward me, it's the size of the offense Christ has forgiven me of.
Yeah.
And you need the indwelling of the Spirit of God to be able to do that. He goes on in verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And I like what he says next. And be thankful for that.
Amen.
Well, come on, we've been called in one body.
Right.
And we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Knobnoster. And you, if you're a member here tonight, are a part of that. And he says, for that be thankful.
Right.
And we can be thankful when we're living in the power of the Spirit, and it is long-suffering and charity and kindness and humbleness that's coming out of us and binding us together.
Right.
And all of this, again, is made possible through the working and the indwelling and the leadership of the Spirit of God. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. And all of this again, he goes on in verse 18 and on and launches into this whole section of submission. And the whole context is that we're to be submitted to the Lord in our life, submitted to the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and that will allow us to be long-suffering and patient. Just saying tonight that none of the stuff in the second paragraph is possible unless we're living in and know the indwelling, empowering, and filling of the Spirit of God in our life.
Amen.
Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. I absolutely, absolutely do. I think that it's significant. I know the Constitution is not inspired by God, though it's based on scriptural principle. But I think it is significant whether the writer meant it to be or not, that only paragraph two indicates the significance of the Spirit of God. It's not that the working of the Spirit of God is not important to the other three paragraphs, but if I had to pick one of the four paragraphs in which I am most going to need the aid of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be functioning corporately with you and us dealing with each other. All these families, all these kids, all these people, all these backgrounds, all these differing personalities. We're going to need the Spirit of God to get through all that and deal with that. And I think it's significant that only this paragraph points it out. Now, this means that our walk with God, our sensitivity, leadership of Spirit, is going to have a great influence on our ability to function as a church. It's more than about good fellowship. There has to be a unity of purpose. A bond of perfectness, as the Bible calls it. And that only comes as we're led and directed by the Spirit of God. This is why, as I bring out, Brother Gibson brought out, why we hammer it, read your Bible, spend time with God. Because the best thing that you can do for us as a church and help us as a church is to get as close to Him as you can. And to stay in that book. Because it's a quiet time with God is when the Spirit of God is going to come along and say, you ought to just forgive Brother Daniel. Now, Brother Daniel hadn't done anything to me, but you ought to just forgive Brother Daniel. I forgive you, brother. It's the Spirit of God during those times with Him that comes along and says, you should just let what that thoughtless Warren said just go by. Amen. No, you know what I mean. It's when the Spirit of God comes along and says, you know what He's saying in essence? You're not living up to your covenant. You're not living up to the commitment that you've made. To love these people, not because they love you first, but because of He that dwells within you. Amen. Only He can help us do. And so it starts out with this idea of engagement, that we commit to these things. And we're going to have the power of the Spirit of God in our heart, in our life, and working in Him, and to be able to maintain what we have as a church. What we have, we don't maintain because of willpower. We maintain because we've been blessed to God to have people, I think, who are sensitive to these things. Are we always as sensitive as we ought to be? No. But we should be sensitive to them. I think for the most part that we are. That's the only reason we've survived as long as we have. Is because of that. Now in this first chapter, everybody still with us? I want you to notice our specific corporate commitments that we make in this first chapter to each other. Make some specific corporate commitments. The first of this is this. We commit, first of all, to love one another and to walk together in Christian love. Not the world's view of love, but in Christian love. This commitment's first because it is the absolute mark of a genuine saving relationship. One of the primary marks of a genuine saving relationship is the ability to love the brethren. By that I don't mean the ability to love the brethren despite them. I mean the idea that we should have a natural, inbred, innate desire to be around God's people. Those who are moving in the same direction we are, those who believe the same things we do, those who want the same things for their family that we do, there should be this innate desire to gather with those. Do you not believe this? I know this much for sure. When it comes to kids, well, adults are the same way. But you can send a kid into a group of people, and they will always find the ones just like them. You send a troublemaker into a crowd, he'll find. It's like they got inboard radar. They'll find the troublemakers every single time. If you want to know what your kids are like, look at who they're seeking out. But the same thing's true of adults. You can have somebody join a church, and if you have a troublemaker in the church, it won't take long to find out who they're gravitating toward. Because their spirit identifies with that. And when it comes to this thing of the love of the Spirit of God, we should have a love for one another that the Spirit of God that indwells us draws us to. And it's the first of these commitments because everything else is based on this. Colossians 3, look in verse 14, if you will. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We won't get into perfectness tonight, but what is our bond? It's not simply love, it's charity. The covenant uses the word love because in English we basically only have one word for love, which is not very handy because, as I've said before, we love cheeseburgers and we love our wife. You know, so the word love is kind of generic in the Bible. And you've heard me talk about before, because you know I have a little thing with some words, and when it comes to love, we all should be careful how we throw it around. Because I find myself doing it, you know, I love this. I have to say, well, I don't love it. I love my wife, but I like that. I really like that, but I love my wife. No, I really like that, but I love her. If it wasn't for her, I'd probably love that, but I really like this and love her. As long as she's there, she'll always be first. Amen. We don't have a specific word as they do in Greek. And of course, the Greek word that so oftentimes appears when it comes to our church relationship is the word charity. And the word charity in the scriptures, if you're familiar with it, of course it means love, but it's love that it also, the word charity expresses the character of that love. And it's a love in particular that expresses a sacrifice or sacrificial love. It expresses a love that seeks the benefit of others without thought of the benefit of self or even at the cost of the benefit to self. So the word charity is where we get our English idea of charity. We sacrifice some of our income to help whatever charity we're giving. Not necessarily a sacrifice necessarily the way we give, but it's the same concept. And so charity means a love to one another, but it means a love that sacrifices self for your benefit. And it's that type of a love that holds us together. And it's to be the bond of our perfectness, if you will. Charity not only means, again, love, but expresses this idea of sacrifice. In particular, expresses a sacrificing love that seeks the benefit of others. The best example of it, of course, is 1 Corinthians 13. Turn over there, if you will. Boy, did they need it. 1 Corinthians 13. I should turn my mic off there. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. This is all hyperbole, isn't it? He's saying nothing means anything without a sacrificial desire toward my brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, even if I give my body to be burned and I'm not willing to seek your benefit above my own, it's nothing. It means nothing. Then he goes on, of course, in the next part of the passage, which is pretty familiar to most of us. Charity suffereth long. Sounds something like something you might need in a church. Charity suffers long. Why? Because it sacrifices self. Did you hear what I said? It suffers along with you because it sacrifices self. It's kind. Why is it able to be kind when maybe somebody had a bad day and wasn't too kind to me? Because it sacrifices self. He goes on and says this, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not proud. It's not lifted up because it seeks your benefit above my own. It'd rather see you honored than to see self honored. It isn't puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Wouldn't that be good in a church full of people if we all loved each other so much that we never thought evil of the other? If we never noticed what somebody else was wearing or what someone else was doing. I'm not talking about the standard of clothes they're wearing, but the quality of the clothes they're wearing. It wouldn't be something if we never noticed those things. Nobody ever made fun of anybody else in a serious matter, in a serious way. It's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never what? You know, as a church, charity, sacrificial love for the brethren, will never let us down.
Amen.
Will never harm us, will never hurt us as a church. It is why, therefore, the Bible calls it the bond of perfectness, because it never fails. It will never fail me to think no evil of you, to seek your benefit before myself. It will never fail me, never fail us as a church. Look over a few chapters to chapter 16. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
Bear with me, we're going to get through this. Remember, you're supposed to be suffering long with me. Chapter 16, verse 13. Forbearing, long suffering. Chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with what? Charity. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. And to that I say, amen. Praise the Lord. It could be this year. Amen. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He says, think about what he's saying here. Are you tuned in? Amen. He says, the coming of the Lord is near. The end of all things is at hand. Be sober, therefore. Be serious. Because these are serious things. That the Lord may be coming soon. and watch unto prayer. But notice the next part. And above all things, have what? Fervent charity among yourselves. And here's why. Because charity covereth, it burieth deep a multitude of sins. You want to know how you survive in a church? Charity. Because sooner or later, somebody's going to make you mad. Oh, say amen. Amen. Somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to hurt you. Or at least you're going to perceive that you've been offended, or perceive that you've been hurt, or perceive that you've been let down. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. You can't put this many saved sinners in a room and somebody not get crossways with somebody. So how do you get past it? Charity. Because it covers sin. Are you hearing me? It buries offenses. Because it doesn't seek its own. And so that's the reason why this covenant is made in the aid of the Holy Spirit. And we promise one another to seek to love each other with charity. We see it demonstrated in Acts 2, don't we? Verses 41 through 47, where they're all together, had all things in common and sold all their stuff so that others might have their needs met. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to take a communist approach to things, but the idea is that they were willing to sacrifice themselves to meet the needs of others. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when we read about the churches of Macedonia, who were willing of themselves and beyond themselves to give to meet the needs of the hungry saints in Jerusalem, even though they had nothing, they were willing to give. That's charity. Amen? Absolutely. This type of love, however, in a church isn't just the result of a bunch of people who really like each other. Charity is only possible by the aid and the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit of God. Believe that tonight? Oh, come on. You've got to have Bible readers, people who spend time with God, who know and understand and sense the filling and indwelling and moving of the Spirit of God in their life, to have charity in your heart. I believe that's absolutely true. Look over, if you will, in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Look what it says in verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. We're just going to read and run. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. How? Fervently. I like the next verse. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, of incorruptible. And it's that new birth that allows us to love one another with a fervent love. Charity toward each other. Again, it takes the Spirit of God to be able to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, 7. I'm going to read so we can keep moving. Fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of what? Love. Then look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 5. Well, you don't need to turn there. Galatians 5, 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's going to take that indwelling, that consciousness of His direction and leadership. And it takes my time alone with God for God to come along and the Spirit of God to come along and say, you're not being very charitable. No, you're seeking to salve your pride over your love for your brother. You have not really been hurt. It's just your pride that's been offended. It takes the Spirit of God sometimes to come along and say to me, you're being far too sensitive. Amen? It takes the Spirit of God to come along sometimes and say, you know this thing you're all upset about? It really isn't that big a deal. You ought to just bury it and let it go. That's the reason it says we commit to one another to have this kind of love toward each other. Amen?
Amen.
Absolutely. The result of this indwelling in our relationship to Him is this love of the brethren. It's such an influence in our life that John says in 1 John that if we don't love each other this way, we might not even be saved. Because he says if we say that we know Him and hate our brother, we don't know what we're talking about.
Right.
Where there's charity, you don't have to come to me. Where there's charity, you don't have to prove your love over and over to me. Right. Where there's charity, you don't have to earn my friendship. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to earn the right to be my friend or to be my brother or to be my sister. Where there's charity, I sacrifice self for you. Secondly, notice this. Good news is, that's the long one. Secondly, in our corporate commitment, we engage not only to love one another, but to strive for the advancement of our church. We commit to strive for the advancement of the church. You know what advancement means? It means to always be going forward. I'm a guy. I like to advance. I don't like to retreat. I like to advance. I don't ever like going backwards doing anything. I love having to do stuff over. Don't you? You ever been working on something and realize 5 steps into it, you've done it wrong, so now you got to take it all apart? And I'm glad I'm saved. That's all I can say. And all I want to say about that. And sometimes I'm glad nobody's watching. Amen. Because it gets in my flesh. I don't like retreating. I don't like doing things over. I don't like going backwards. And we shouldn't like doing the same thing as the church. The word strive would imply that there's far more. This is far more than simply being in favor of our church going forward. Striving involves personal involvement. Striving, battling for the advancement of our church. Not against the advancement of our church, but for it. It would mean that each of us commits ourselves to vigorously and strenuously working toward the advancement of our church toward a goal. It takes a lot of work and a lot of us working together to keep a church on track, to keep a church going in the right direction. There are so many distractions, so many ways to get off the right track, so many ways in which to compromise today that sometimes you feel like the little boy trying to plug the dike with your fingers, and every time you plug another hole, another one pops up. And it takes a lot of work to try to keep all that water that shouldn't be in here out. Amen. Because there's so many avenues in which it could come in. There's always something trying to work its way into a church, always seeking to rob us of our affections, always seeking to hurt our feelings, always seeking to distract us from our real purpose. You ought to be striving for the advancement of it. That's the real meaning of Hebrews 10, where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's absolutely true that implies being here all the time. But the word to forsake that's used in that verse is the same word that we would use when we speak of a mother forsaking her child. When we say a mother forsakes her child, it doesn't mean she just didn't show up. It means she's not providing that which is necessary for the child to be healthy and to grow. And that's what the word forsake in that verse means. Don't forsake your church. Don't be involved in anything that doesn't promote its advancement and its health. Under our covenant, we commit to engage ourselves to vigorously work toward the advancement of our church in 3 specific areas and knowledge. We commit to one another to strive for the advancement of our church in knowledge. We commit to working to see that our church is known as a place where people know the Word of God. Amen. And where the Word of God is taught in the pulpit and in the Sunday school classes. Above all things in our church, our greatest desire should be that we're always known as a church where the Word of God is taught and preached and promoted. Amen. Above all other things. It ought to be a place where Paul's words are true in Acts 20, where he said that he never ceased to teach or to preach the full counsel of God's Word. And we ought not shy away from things, but preach it all. Amen. Whether it's dress or music or countless other hot issues today, we ought to be known as a place where God's word is preached. We ought to strive to ensure that our church is truly a pillar and a ground of the truth. I want to be known as a loving church. But if I have to choose, I want to be known as a church where God's word is taught. Amen. And where people know it and understand it and apply it and use it in their life. We're to strive for the advancement of our church as a place of knowledge by striving to learn ourselves. How do you strive, Brother Nelson, for our church to be a place of knowledge? You strive to learn yourself. You know how you advance our church knowledge? You attend ABC classes, show up for Sunday school, you be here where you can learn and grow in God's Word, because we are the church. You understand that the church doesn't know anything? It's the people within it. And we strive for the advancement of it by learning ourselves and growing ourselves. We learn, strive for the advancement. Secondly, we also commit ourselves to strive to ensure that our church is always a place known for holiness. Always a place known for holiness. Now, we are a corporate group, which means we can't fit into every single person's idea of holiness, but we certainly are to strive for corporate holiness. We ought to strive to be a place where we don't feel weird because of what we believe. This is the one place on earth we don't look funny or dress funny or act funny because we're around all these funny, other funny looking and acting people. Striving to ensure that it's always a place where the Word of God's taught, but also a place also where there's a desire for holiness. In church, of all other places, there certainly ought to be a coming out from among them. Amen. Striving to be a place where we don't have to feel out of place or weird because of holiness, where our kids don't have to, where our kids can come and say, there are other people out there that dress like we do. There are other people out there that act like we do. And we ought to be a strive to be a place where we can maintain it. Rather than fighting to bring the world in, we ought to commit to strive to keep it out. Amen. And it is a constant, continual, never-ending battle. But it's one we should strive for. Thirdly, we engage to advance our church in the area of comfort. Paul said in Colossians 2, I'm rushing now because we're out of time, but Colossians 2, Paul talked about praying for the comfort of the church. We ought to strive to be a place of comfort. That word comfort, both in the scriptures and in text, means to never be a place of strife or fighting or offense or bitterness, of division. We should be able to walk in and say, you know what? This is comfortable. Just comfort to be around others. I love church. Amen. It's a comfort to me just to come and see people, see what they've been up to during the week. Isn't it a blessing? Amen. Because you know why? Because we're all striving for the same things. Headed in the same direction. And then thirdly, the next part of our corporate commitment is to promote the aid of the church in two areas. To promote its prosperity and to promote its overall welfare. That goes back to Hebrews 10 and not forsaking. We're to strive to promote the overall health and welfare of our church. To mow grass and clean buildings and be here and do whatever is necessary just to keep our church functioning and working. To promote its prosperity. Secondly, we're to strive to promote its overall spirituality. I think these things, we don't need a verse for them, do we? Self-evident. Since the church is made up of individual members, we'll never be more spiritually mature corporately than we are individually. People kill me. Well, our church, I don't know what's wrong with our church. Well, friend, you are the church. And we'll never be more spiritually corporately than we are individually. How do you promote the spirituality of your church? Become more spiritual. And then fourthly, the next of our engagements related to our church is to strive for the sustaining of four things. To sustain its worship, its ordinances, its discipline, and its doctrine. We could say it this way, to stand behind our constitution and our bylaws and our doctrines. Church members should never say, well, I just don't believe that particular doctrine. Well, what are you doing here? Because we do. Amen. We believe these things. We ought to work to sustain its worship. Proper worship. We ought to work to say, that kind of music doesn't belong here. Amen. That type of worship doesn't belong here. We ought to work to sustain our ordinance. No, we're not going to practice open communion. Amen. Because it's not biblical. Right. And we should never be upset because our friend couldn't take it. We ought to seek to strive to promote its discipline. If we put somebody in church discipline, we ought to honor it. Amen. You shouldn't be friending them on Facebook. You shouldn't be talking to them. You should be supporting church discipline. Amen. Because you promised to do so. And we ought to promise to support its doctrines. We may not agree on every piece of minutia in the Bible, but we ought to be in agreement in major doctrine.
Right.
We ought to support that because we've committed to do so. And then fifthly, we commit to one another to give our church, you're going to love this one, preeminence over all other human organizations. Boy, that one will fly in our culture today. That means beyond our family, which is not a human organization, but a God-established organization. So that doesn't count. But of all other human organizations, our church comes first. It's more important than your T-ball team.
Amen.
It's more important than the bowling league. It's more important than whatever organization you can think of. Because it's the only other God-ordained organization on the face of the planet. And it deserves our preeminence. It is to come first above all other things. You say, well, preacher, I don't think there's anything wrong with missing church every now and then for this. Oh, yes, there is. Because this should be preeminent, not the other. Amen? And then lastly, we've committed our financial support to the support of the ministry, to the expenses of the church, to relieve those in legitimate need, and for the work of missions. We commit ourselves to these things corporately. Every one of these takes the power, the indwelling, the filling of the Spirit of God to be able to do it. Because it's a continual, constant battle to maintain that corporate relationship. Amen? But it's so important. I know that this covenant, like I said, it's not biblical and it's not found in the Bible, but it certainly is scriptural. Based on scriptural principles. And the church of the New Testament was not a bunch of individualistic people who met together on a regular basis. They had a corporate relationship based on corporate thinking.
Right.
Look over in Romans 12. We're done. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses and I'll shut up here. Romans 12. And we'll go eat all kinds of stuff that's not good for us. Romans 12. This is a corporate organization. We'll all be fat together. Amen. Bible says that somewhere. Where one is fat, let them all be fat. So we'll work on that. It's in the book of Concordance. Read it for yourself. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. We're familiar with this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. We always stop reading there, but verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. That's connected to Romans 12. You know why we're to present our lives, human sacrifices unto Him? Not just so that God can use us, but so we can maintain our corporate relationship. Don't you find it interesting that God goes from chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, into this thing of we're all one body. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, we're just going to read these and move. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of the blessing we bless, chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of the blessing we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Chapter 12, he says this in verse 12. Chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's that corporate mentality. Amen. That we are one body and we function as a body. And the only way to maintain that is through the work and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Let me read what I started with one more time. Listen to this. Do not look upon your church as a stepping stone, a temporary or disposable relationship, simply a meeting place or a place of fellowship. Rather say, here I shall stay as long as it pleases God. If it be His will, until I die. Look upon every child, every adult, every family, every member of the congregation, as if you will give an account for every one of them at the judgment seat of Christ. Every day commit all these human souls, from the strongest to the weakest, from the best known to the least known, to the Lord in prayer, and keep your covenant promises unto them. Then you will be able to carry on your church membership not only without grief or hurt, but with joy overflowing and joyful hope. You know one of the best ways to have joy and comfort in the church? Just to keep our commitment one to another. Amen. To allow the Spirit of God to work in us. And when the Spirit of God comes along and says, you're being too sensitive, say, you're right, Lord. The Spirit of God comes along and says, you know what you're upset about here? You ought to just bury that and let it go. We ought to say, you're right, Lord. Amen? Amen. And maintain our corporate relationship. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. And the only way we have in this life to serve Him is through our church. And it's important, the commitments that we've made to each other. Amen? Amen? And we ought to honor those. Why don't you stand with me, if you will, tonight.